Amen. Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 11. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, this morning as we continue our study in this great Gospel, studying the life of the greatest one who ever walked and lived on this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, beautiful name He has. You know, His name Jesus means Savior, salvation. And that is a beautiful name to think about what we enjoy in Christ. Mark chapter 11, this morning we're going to take as our text verse 20 down through verse 26. We read these verses a couple of weeks ago in reference to an earlier message when we preached about the fig tree that had no fruit, leaves but no fruit, and Jesus cursed that tree. And this morning we want to talk about these verses in verses 20 through 26. And I want to ask you a question this morning to think about. If you had to pick, what would it be that is the greatest untapped potential in the world? This time of year, we often see emails and news articles about how millions of dollars in tax refunds go unclaimed from the IRS. And we all know the IRS isn't making very good use of that money. But why is it that people don't go through the process of claiming that money that is rightfully theirs, that they could? Maybe they didn't do their taxes properly, or maybe they didn't do their taxes at all, not realizing that they were owed something back. That would be an untapped potential. Wouldn't you feel sad knowing that the government kept $5,000 or $6,000 of yours that you could have had back? I'll bet if you found that out, you'd be discouraged and you'd get a new accountant to do your taxes next year. But you know what? It's not the refund money that the IRS is not paying back that's the greatest untapped potential. It is what we find in this passage this morning that I believe is the greatest untapped potential in the world today, and that is the power of prayer. Amen. Jesus talks about this in Mark chapter 11, verse number 20. The Bible says this, "And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." Now we know here in Mark chapter 11, Jesus is just a matter of hours before he goes to the cross. It is now in the week of the crucifixion, very nigh to the time that Jesus will be taken in the Garden of Gethsemane and will be put on trial and then will be taken away to that cross where he will take our sins upon himself. And then, of course, that following Sunday, he would rise from the dead, and we do serve a risen Savior. But Jesus, in these last moments, these last hours before he goes to the cross, Jesus is diligently preparing his disciples for the time of his departure. And you know, the things that Jesus spoke about and the things that Jesus emphasized in those last few hours become very important because, of course, Jesus knew what was coming and he was preparing his disciples for that. It is significant that here, just a matter of hours before Jesus goes to the cross, he reminds his disciples about powerful prayer. Why? Because his disciples are going to need to know how to get a hold of the throne of God when Jesus is gone. You know, up to this time, they've been accustomed to coming to Jesus and just saying to him, "Hey, we have this need. What should we do? How should we handle this situation?" And Jesus would instruct them and teach them. But things are about to change after Jesus' death and resurrection. Then he would, after a number of days, ascend back to heaven, and the disciples would be left in the capable hands of the Holy Spirit and dependent upon this item of prayer in bringing their needs to the Father. Do you know, when we pray, we talk to the Father in the name of the Son. And Jesus is instructing his disciples about the importance of prayer. Now, the context, you remember, was that fig tree that Jesus had passed by on the day before in the morning. And he had seen that tree with leaves, and as he came to it and it had no fruit, Jesus cursed that tree. They had gone back out of the city after Jesus cleansed the temple that night. And now they were coming back into the city again. And the disciples saw this tree here by the wayside. And Peter, it says in verse 21, he was calling to remembrance what had happened the day before. And he was shocked. He said, "Jesus, look, this tree which thou cursedst is withered away. Jesus, what you said came to pass." Now, I'm not sure why he was surprised, and I'm not sure why he called it to Jesus' attention. But we know this, that fig tree had a particular significance, did it not? It spoke about Israel, and we dealt with that in a previous message. It spoke about the people who are false professors who have no fruit. And Jesus certainly was dealing with that. But then it's interesting, when they asked him about this tree, Jesus took the opportunity to speak to his disciples about prayer. The very simple message this morning about powerful prayer. And Jesus calls to our attention two very important ingredients of powerful prayer. And he reminds the disciples, and he reminds us, that we have the opportunity to pray. This is an important lesson, and it is an important lesson not just for the disciples then, but for you and I today. The songwriter wrote that little chorus, "Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas, rest fully on his promise. Why worry when you can pray?" And yet, we're all too familiar with worry, and the prayer closet often is idle. And so this morning, let's talk about these ingredients of faith. As Peter exclaimed to Jesus about this fig tree that had responded to the words of Jesus, Jesus took this occasion, and in verse number 22, he said to Peter, "Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." The first ingredient and important ingredient of powerful prayer, you and I must have faith. We must have faith that God can and God will work. Now, when we think about this word faith, I must point out to you this morning that this is perhaps one of those religious words that is often misunderstood. And many people, when they speak about faith, they merely have this idea of wishing or hoping that something will come to place. And they say, well, you know, if you just have faith, and by that they mean if you just have this feeling in your heart that this is going to happen. And I want to assure you this morning that faith really has nothing to do with our feelings, because there's a lot of times that our feelings are saying something altogether different than what we are choosing to believe. Faith, as it is described and defined in the Bible, is believing God and acting on that belief. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. How do we know what to believe about God? Is it just whatever we can imagine and whatever we can think up and whatever we could write down? Then surely that's what God is and what God will do. No, of course not. God has been very careful to define and describe for us who he is and what he will do in his word. And so it would be very foolish for us this morning to try to separate biblical faith from the revelation of God. In fact, the scripture tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So when Jesus is talking about faith, he's not just talking about some kind of a ooey gooey feeling in your heart that everything is going to work out OK. But he has instead in mind a firm confidence in the revealed promises of God. And Jesus says to the disciples, have faith in God. Now, as we think about having faith this morning, I want to point out to you that the object of our faith is very important. And you'll note that Jesus is very clear and very distinct in laying out for us the object of our faith. Did you notice it there in our passage? He said to the disciples, have faith in whom? In God. Have faith in God. I want you to understand this morning that the object of our faith is God Himself. Our Father in heaven is to whom we pray. And our Father is certainly able to hear and answer our prayers. Now, sometimes people have this idea that faith is faith or belief in myself. That it is, well, I have to believe in my faith. Do you know some people get mistaken about that? And they say, but I don't have that much faith. And how can I have faith? Because I just can't have that kind of faith. No, faith, the object of faith is God Himself. It's not my ability. It's not my strength, but it's God's ability and God's strength, which is highlighted when it comes to faith. There are many people when they speak about faith, and I think this is one of my pet peeves in our culture in which we live. There's a lot of squishy words that are used. And faith is one of those words. You hear people talking about faith on television. They're generally not speaking about biblical faith. They're speaking about, you know, just have more faith in yourself. Just believe that it's going to work out okay. Just believe that you can handle whatever the situation is. Just believe in yourself some more. But you know, this morning, you and I don't need to have more confidence in ourselves. We need to have less confidence in ourselves. We need to have more confidence in God. Have faith in God. He is the object of our faith. The object of our faith is not even in our ability to believe God, but it is rather in God being able to do that which He has promised to do. I know it's a subtle difference, but many people, even in thinking about salvation, are hung up on this thing, but I just can't believe God enough. Well, my friend, you're getting hung up on your ability instead of looking at what God has already said that He will do. God has said that if you will come to Him, He's not going to cast you out. God has said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This morning, the object of faith and salvation is not you and your ability to believe, but it is God and His ability to keep His promises. And on we could go this morning, particularly about prayer. It is important that the object of our faith is God. Did you ever hear somebody say, well, I'm going to have so-and-so pray about that because they really know how to pray? Well, that sounds nice. And I'm glad that there are some Christians who exhibit the ability to pray. And they obviously walk with God. And you say, I want that person to pray for me. Well, great. But you know, the truth is, every believer has access to God through Jesus Christ. Every believer has the opportunity to bring their request to the Lord. So don't come and say, well, Pastor, you pray for this because I think you've got a better in with the Father than I do. Not so. I come to the Father just the same way that you do, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, the object of faith is God Himself. But if you think about that, when Jesus said, have faith in God, He is clearly pointing out this truth that you and I must know God if we are to have faith in Him. Do you understand what I'm saying there? You wouldn't just walk up to a stranger on the street and say, could I borrow $100 from you? Because you don't know that person. You don't know about their ability. You don't know about whether they would be open to that request. Now, you probably have some close friends, however, that you know. And in a time of need, you would feel confident going to them and saying, "Brother, I have a real need. Could I borrow $100? I'll pay you back as soon as I can." And you would have a pretty firm grasp on the fact that they have that $100 and that they would also be willing to give that to you. Do you understand the difference? You see, there's many people, and the reason that they don't ask God for things in prayer is because they really don't know God.
Right. That's good.
They don't know God.
Right.
Now, I think most of you know me well enough that if you were to say, "Pastor, could you pick up that chair and carry it to the back of the room?" You would have the confidence that I could probably handle that. I'm not to the advanced age yet where I can't pick up this chair and carry it to the back. And you would say, I have faith. Now go with me here. I have faith, Pastor, that you could pick up that chair and move it to the back of the room. And because of what you know, you would say, "Pastor, I could ask you to do that and I'd be confident you could do that." But now, what if you needed the piano moved to the back of the room? Would you say, "Pastor, we'd like you to pick up that piano and move it to the back of the room"? Well, I think that you can look at me and understand that that I'm not going to pick up the piano by myself and move it to the back of the room. I have limitations of my strength. Now, some of you men who are in here, maybe you could do it. And maybe there's a couple men in the church that some of the folks would say, "I think they probably could pick that piano up and move it." Hey, great. But you know about me, or at least you would doubt that I could pick up that piano. Now, see, Brother Dean, we're comfortable asking people to do things that we know they are able and willing to do, correct? No problem. So why is it that when it comes to God, there are things that we say, "I just don't think I can ask God for that"? Now, understand, we're going to get to the limitations in a minute here. But understand this. One of the reasons we don't ask God for things and take Him at His word is because we don't know God as we ought to. I think for a minute about this God that we worship. What are some of His attributes? Is there anything that this God is not able to do? He's omnipotent. Is there anything that this God that we worship does not already know? No, He's omniscient. Is there any sense in which God is compromised in his ability to know the past and the future and the present? No, He's eternal. He exists without the constraints of time. Is there any sense in which God is limited because He's with me and He can't be with someone else? No, our God is omnipresent. And on we could go. And you know, the truth is, when we know God as He is revealed in His word, then we come to this conclusion: there is really not anything that God cannot do.
Amen.
And so for me to ask God to do something, and this is really what brings us back to Peter. Like, Peter, why were you surprised that Jesus cursed the tree and then it was dead? Wouldn't you expect that whatever Jesus said is going to take place, is going to happen? And this is what Jesus is pointing out to Peter. Peter, don't be surprised when God answers prayer. But I want you to think about this with me for just a moment. When God answers prayer, don't we get surprised sometimes? Like, "Oh, I can't believe it. He answered prayer." Yeah, God answers prayer. That's what He does. He's a prayer hearing and answering God. The Bible is replete with promises about His ability and His willingness to answer our prayer. The more that we know about God and the better that we know Him, the more you and I will have faith in His limitless power. Now, if my kids ask me to do something that they know I can do and they know that I am willing to do, are they shocked and surprised? You guys get surprised if you say, "Papa, could you hand me that at the dinner table?" And I hand it to you and you go, "Oh, I can't believe it. Papa handed me the bowl. Wow." I hope they don't start doing that. I mean, now, If I was paralyzed from the neck down and all of a sudden I reached out and picked up the bowl and handed it to them, then they'd be surprised, right? You see, the element of disbelief is what causes us to be surprised. And when we talk about God, we ought to have the confidence that God can and will do anything. We should never be surprised when God answers our prayers. But the fact is, we sometimes are surprised when God answers our prayers. We think, I can't believe it. God did it. And I'm joining you in this. I mean, when God answers my prayers and you say, well, it's just because it's not because I think little of God. It's because I think little of myself. Well, you believe what you want to believe. But I think a lot of times it's because we think just a little too little of our God. And if we know Him, if we know Him and we trust Him, then we won't be afraid to ask Him for things. I was reading a commentary on this passage, and the one commentator used this illustration. He said, imagine two men who are going to go ice fishing. And one man comes to the ice, and he gets to the edge, and he kind of puts his foot out. He tests it, and he creeps out. And after a while, he gets afraid and he runs to the edge and he says, I'm not fishing on that. And then another man comes to the very same lake, to the very same piece of ice. And he walks out and he just strides confidently right out to the place where he's going to fish. He drills his hole. He sets up his fishing rods. He sits there all day. He catches fish and he comes back. What's the difference? Well, one of them has confidence and one of them does not. And you know, many times we're like that first guy when we come to prayer. And we're afraid that God is not going to answer our prayer, that God's not going to hear us, that God's not going to work, even though God has already told us He will hear and answer our prayers. You see, we need to know God better. And when we know God better, we'll know better how to pray. I think one of the reasons that prayer is an untapped potential is because we know so little about our God and how we ought to study His person and His promises. But you know, there's also something here in verse 23. Jesus said, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And some people come to a passage like verse 23 and they come up with some ridiculous idea about going around and tree be moved, building be crushed. And they have some kind of an idea. And usually, you know, this kind of name it and claim it philosophy is around money. Yeah. And so it's, you know, if you can just believe it in your heart that God will give you $1 million, He'll give you $1 million. And it's always around this issue of things that we want or that we think we need. Jesus is not, in verse 23, He is not encouraging us to chase our lusts in coming to God and demanding of Him this thing or that thing. But Jesus is clearly, and I want you to think about it this way. Would Jesus ever say anything that was apart from the will of the Father? Would Jesus have ever done anything or asked anything that He didn't already know was a part of the will of the Father? Absolutely not. And so when Jesus is speaking about someone speaking to a mountain and moving it, inherent in the text is this idea that we know this is God's will. We know that God is willing to work in this area because of what He has already told us. Because of this, genuine faith really restrains our confidence to the will of God. You know, the more that I learn about who God is and what God is like, the less I trust myself. Because the more that I study who He is, the more I realize how far I am from Him, how different I am from Him and how superior He is. You know, in prayer, one of the things that we really wrestle with is, what is God's will in this situation? And how should I pray in this situation? I think a good part of prayer is us coming to the place where we are willing to submit ourselves to God's will. And a lot of times in prayer, we're, and prayer, get this now, it's a conversation with God. And we talk to God, but our talking to God should be informed by what He says in His Word. And God speaks to us through His Word. As we're speaking to Him, this is a conversation between man and God, and what a privilege that is. And part of prayer is coming to the place where we are understanding God's will. And we are coming to this understanding, this is what God wants in this situation. You know, when He speaks about saying unto this mountain, I don't think Jesus has in mind that you and I should go out to the nearest mountain. We shouldn't go over to Blue Mountain or over to the ski mountain over here at Bear Creek and say, mountain, be gone, be cast into the sea. That's not what Jesus is emphasizing. This was a common idiom, a common way of speaking that was used at that time to refer to something that was thought to be impossible. It's something that only God could do. It's something that I would know if that was done, then God has done that thing. Think about impossible things that can be done through prayer. Do you know this morning that when someone gets saved, that's an impossible thing? Jesus said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. When somebody gets saved, we ought to say that is clearly a work of God. That is obviously something that God has done. Many impossible things confront us in our lives. Many, if you will, mountains that will try our faith, and God will give us the opportunity to put it to the test. Okay, God, You've said that You would work in this way, and this situation seems impossible, and I don't know how it could ever work out, but Father, I'm going to have faith in the promise of God, and I'm going to believe as I pray that You can work and will work in this situation. You know, impossible things can be done by the power of God. Now, those things are things that would be according to the will of God, not things that we consume upon our lusts, but things that we know God has promised this in His Word. Now, He mentions here in verse 23 that this is a very specific request, a very specific request. You think about how often our prayers are non-specific. Why do we pray so often in glowing generalities, in big sounding religious biblical words that unfortunately mean nothing? Lord, please bless them all. Now, blessing is important, but what do we mean by that? And how would we know when that prayer gets answered? Father, please work in their life. What do you mean by working in their life? Maybe as we use those general kind of words, we have something very specific. But you know, oftentimes I'm afraid that you and I keep our prayers very general and non-specific, and that way we won't ever know whether they got answered or not. Good. And we ought to learn to pray specifically, and specifically according to the Scriptures. Thereby, we will know that God can do impossible things. You know, I can look back in my life at times when I had some dilemma or some situation in my life, and I prayed in a way that was very specific and in a way that was according to God's will. And then when God answered that prayer, I was stunned. In fact, still, I look back on some of those occasions and I think that was amazing that God did that for me. And yet, at the same time, why should I be amazed when God works that way for His children? Amen. Now, I started the message by saying, asking the question, what is the greatest untapped potential in the world today? I think it is the power of prayer. And I think that is particularly true among God's people. The truth is, oftentimes we do not pray. And when we do not pray with faith. We do not pray believing that God will work or that God can work. In fact, we don't really expect God to do anything in answer to our prayers. Many times our prayers are nothing more than religious sounding words that are directed towards the sky, rather than the plea of a heart that believes the promises of God, being directed to a caring Father who can and will answer our prayers. And this morning I ask you the question, as we think about prayer, do we really believe God? Do we really believe His power? Do we really pray as if God can and will work on our behalf? You know, I'm convinced of this, Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, that God is in the process of teaching our church to pray. I know this about myself. I need to learn to pray better. I need to learn to pray more biblically. I need to learn to pray with this kind of confidence, because I think it ought to be normal, normal Christian experience for us to see God answer prayers all the time. Amen. This ought to be something that is not an anomaly in our Christian life, but that is the norm. So we must have faith. If we're going to have power in prayer, we must really believe that God can and that God will do what He has promised to do. There's a lot of things that could go into that, but let's suffice it to say this morning that you and I need to believe God. And if we believe God and dare to ask Him, I believe that we will see God move in response to our prayers. But there's a second important ingredient of prayer that's found in verse 25 and 26. Not only must we have faith, but second of all, Jesus says this, and it's like Jesus is reminding us there are conditions for prayer. This is one of them. There are other conditions for prayer that are mentioned in other places in the Scripture. But second of all, Jesus says this in verse 25 and 26, you and I must exhibit forgiveness if we expect God to work on our behalf. He says this, when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And I think it's in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus uses this language, and He speaks about if you come to the altar, and speaking about the temple, you come to the altar bringing your sacrifice and you're going to worship God. And as you're coming and you get to the altar and you have your sacrifice, you remember, oh, I have a brother that I have something against. Here's what Jesus said. You should leave your gift there at the altar and go find your brother and be reconciled to your brother and then come back and worship God, because until you deal with the issue with your brother, God will not accept your sacrifice. Now, Jesus says this. It's very interesting. Why would Jesus bring this up? Why would He say to Peter, oh, not only have faith, Peter, but don't forget that if you are praying and you find that you have something in your heart against your brother, you need to forgive him. You need to dismiss that in your heart. And this isn't just, dismiss that issue for 30 seconds. But this is, okay, I'm committed to forgiving this issue. How many times do we come to prayer and in our heart we have things that we need and want from God, and at the same time as we're trying to pray, all we can think about is brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or this person or that person, this family member, that co-worker who has offended us, and how dare they? And, you know, some people even end up using their prayer closet as a place where they call down wrath from heaven upon the people that they despise and don't like. And I realized this morning that there are imprecatory prayers found in the book of Psalms. I also realize that we ought to be careful about interpreting those in the context of those psalms. And I understand this, that God tells us, if you get to your prayer closet and realize that there's somebody you haven't forgiven, you need to forgive them. You need to, in your heart, forgive that person. Because if you are harboring resentment, you are harboring bitterness and anger towards a brother, God is not going to hear your prayers. Wow. I wonder how often our prayers are nothing more than an echo chamber in the room where we are seated, because
We know full well that as we come into the presence of God, we are harboring bitterness and resentment towards some other individual. You know, I found this to be true in my life, and I'm not saying this to say, oh, I never struggle with this. You know what I found is that sometimes when I come to the prayer closet and I have things that I need to ask God for, it's as if God keeps bringing my attention back to, you've got an issue with this person. You've got something that you need to deal with. You need to put that behind you. You know, sometimes it's almost as if God says to me, before I will hear anything that you ask for yourself, I want you to pray for that person. Now, you say, that's too mystical for me. Well, I don't know. It seems coincidental that God often brings things to my mind and says, you deal with that. And that's all that I can think about. And until I deal with that, I can't go on with my prayer. You know, the truth is forgiveness, and we dealt with this a couple weeks ago. Forgiveness is the mark of a true believer. A person who is genuinely saved will, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, have the capacity to forgive people who hurt them. You say, but you don't know how I've been hurt. You don't know how I've been misused. You don't know what they said. You don't know what they did. I probably don't, but God does. And all through the scriptures, we find that the mark of a true believer is someone who is able and willing to forgive those who have hurt them. I'll give you just one example from Luke chapter 6. In verse 32 through 36, Jesus said, "For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love them, those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." You see, one of the reasons that we often are unwilling to forgive is because we feel that the offense is so large that we could never forgive. I could never look past that. I could never put that in the past. I could never put that behind me because it's just too serious. And serious is on a sliding scale, isn't it? I mean, that could be all kinds of things. From, they gave me a nasty look in the hallway, and I'm never talking to them again, to something much more serious. But now I want you to think about this. The standard of forgiveness is, how did God forgive you? Your sin put Jesus on the cross. Your rebellion against God is what ultimately has brought about all this in the world. Our sin against God, we're responsible. All this hurt and this sorrow and this sickness, all of this is our fault. And yet God says, I'll forgive you. I'll be merciful to you. Should we be merciful to those who have done wrong against us? Should we be willing to forgive them? Yes, we should. It is a great hindrance to prayer when we harbor bitterness and unforgiveness towards those who have offended or hurt us. If you want to think about it this way, you cannot pray while you are harboring resentment in your heart. That's what the Bible says. God is not going to allow you. He's not going to allow your prayer to be heard. Wow, that's serious. Now, the sad thing is, there are believers who have been harboring resentment for literally years in their life. You know what that means? For years, you have been blocking yourself off from the ability to pray. You have been living life in your own strength apart from the sufficiency of Christ. My friend, this is not how we were intended to live. This is not God's intention for us. And Jesus very specifically brought this to the disciples' attention. You know, when he says in verse 25, "And when ye stand praying, forgive." Once again, forgiveness is not a feeling. Many people are waiting until they feel like forgiving. You know, when I feel like forgiving, when I get it worked up inside of me, then I'll forgive. No, like faith, Forgiveness is a choice that we make. It's not a feeling that we wait for. In fact, I'm going to go so far as to say, if you're waiting for a feeling to forgive someone, it is very likely you will never forgive them. Because most of the time when we are bitter and angry towards someone else, hurt heaps upon hurt and resentment builds upon resentment, because every little thing they do is interpreted in the light of what they did before, and we become more and more and more bitter and resentful against them. And you know who we're hurting? Ourselves. And we can't even come to God in prayer because we have not chosen to forgive. Forgiveness is not a feeling, it's a choice. A choice that you and I are able to make by the power of the Spirit of God to forgive those who have wronged us. Consciously forgive them. I wonder this morning if you can, while I'm preaching about this, some of you have a face in your mind and you think, if the preacher only knew what that person has done to me, if the preacher only knew how they have offended me, then they would know why I cannot forgive them. Oh, my friend, by God's grace, you can. Don't keep cutting yourself off from the opportunity and the privilege of prayer. You know, one thing that I've found to be so effective in my life is that when I find myself being offended at someone else and that is hindering my prayer life, you know what often God puts on my heart? Pray for them. Pray for them. And not the imprecatory prayers. I have very rarely had peace from the Lord bringing the, you know, praying, God, break their teeth, break their arms, smash them down, Lord. Very rarely. Occasionally, I've prayed that way. Probably not in obedience to the Lord. All right. Again, there's a place for those kind of prayers. We're not going to get into all that this morning. But understand this. A lot of times what God does is he moves my heart to pray for that person. You know what I've noticed is this. When I pray for someone, I mean, really pray for God to work in their life, pray for God to bring them to himself, pray for God to intervene in their life and in some way, pray for God to meet their needs. You know, there's something interesting that happens in my heart, and that is that my heart changes towards that person. When I make that willful choice, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to ask God to be good to them. I'm going to ask God to be merciful to them. That changes me. And a lot of times, because I have changed towards them, they change towards me. Isn't it interesting how prayer works? You know, when Jesus told his disciples, you ought to forgive if you're going to pray. And if you don't forgive, that's going to hinder your prayer. That's going to hinder the ability of God to hear you. I don't know that the disciples understood all that. Do you? But what do you think the disciples thought just a couple days later when they heard that Jesus, hanging on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If Jesus could forgive the chief priests and the scribes and the Roman soldiers who were gathered around, who were punishing him for your sins and mine, do you not think that you and I could forgive that person who slighted us, that person who was rude to us, that person who passed us by? Do you not think that we could forgive that person by the power of the Spirit of God? And in doing so, we might find great access in prayer to God. Now, Jesus said this simply, you want to have power in prayer? Have faith. Have faith in God and forgive those who have wronged you. I wonder this morning if you want a prayer life that is real. I wonder if, like me, you want to know that God is moving in response to your prayers. That God is involving you in what he is doing in the world around you. And through prayer, do you know this morning you can have that kind of a relationship with God? Would to God that as Christians, we would be done with this kind of fake, sappy Christianity that is just surface and talking about this thing or that thing and, oh, I'm blessed. Oh, everything's great. Would to God that we would get to the place where we would say, Father, I want you. And I want to know that you are working in my life and I want to see your hand and I want to be used of you. Father, I will not be content with anything less than the power of God evidenced in my life.
Amen.
That would turn our church upside down. That would turn our world upside down. And certainly that would turn our lives upside down if we walk in that way. I think it's fair to say this morning that God wants us to pray. He invites us, if you're saved, He invites you to a place of prayer on the authority of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice in your place. He invites you to come boldly to that throne of grace and to bring your needs before Him. He invites us to pray in faith, believing that God can and will work. And He invites you in that place to deal with the wrongs that you have towards others who are in your life. This morning, may God help us to learn to pray and to pray in a way that would move the hand of God.